There is to be a cause, of course, for rejoicing because of the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. We all know that. And so that is our hope and the source of our joy, that by the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he has influenced the justice of God, which means to right wrongs. And this is a time of mercy, which means compassion. That can be summed up in a single word that is at the end of the last gospel by John the Evangelist in the book of Revelation. And the term in the original Greek is called Maranatha. Maranatha in the Greek means, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's supposed to be the cry of the poor, so to speak, which is what we're talking about in the human condition of subject to sin and to temptation. Maranatha, "Come, Lord Jesus," is the cry that we have in good times and in bad times, times whenever we're slothful or lethargic or wonder, "Where are you?" or "Thank God that you are here," in season and out. It's Maranatha, "Come, Lord Jesus." That thought had occurred to me, it does many times, but years ago when I was living in Florida, I had to go home for something to Pennsylvania. I left towards the end of February, where it was just beautiful, of course, where I had been stationed, and flew into western Pennsylvania, where it was not very bright and cheerful and warm. It was very cold, very snowy, frigid as a matter of fact, and everything seemed to be dark. I thought this the other day when I was on the way to the hospital and I was going through our property and neighborhoods, etc., and I noticed for the first time, probably because of the rain and the wind that we had recently, you know, it occurs to you that fall is over and we're into winter, even though that might be marked in the calendar yet. The leaves are down. They're on the ground. Everything seems, as far as the tree goes, dark. Many times the sky is dark or gloomy or gray. I always had a rough time with that whenever I was growing up or studying in Pennsylvania. When it came to January, February, March, were always a depressing time for me because I suffer from something that's called SAD, seasonal affect disorder. It's very common in places that don't see the sun regularly, places in Europe, for instance. The antidote for it is to sit under a particular light that you can buy and have it shine on the pituitary gland in the back of your neck for about 20 minutes. It's supposed to give you an infusion of all kinds of things. All I know is, whatever it was, it seemed to bring a sense of, bringing you up out of the slump. It's really very common. And I was reminded of that, too, because once upon a time, whenever I went home like that, it was very dark and depressing. The pastor where I was in my hometown had two mission churches, and he asked me please to help him and to say masses at the other places. I didn't have a car, so drivers from those places came and would pick me up at my mother's home. And we were driving out. I was going to have an evening mass. Might have been a vigil mass for Saturday, and it was dark and gloomy and cold, and I felt quite sullen. And I said, you know, this is kind of a shock to my system coming from Florida. I just left, and I described it. And I said, it always makes me feel like I'm in an emotional slump. And he said, oh, but in a couple of months, just think of it, Father. He said, the skies will be blue. The blossoms will be coming out. The grass will be coming up green. It'll be dandelion time, which means in Pennsylvania, it's time to make your dandelion wine. The tulips will be coming up. The birds will be singing. Be nice, soft breezes. And he went on and on, and just listening to him, energy follows thought, I felt a kind of lifting. And then he turned to me and he said, I'm surprised that you're so glum. As someone who preaches the gospel, I would think that you would have hopeful eyes. And it hit me right between mine. He's right, hopeful eyes. I mean, that's what Maranatha means. Come, Lord Jesus. That in all of the times that we are experiencing, whether it is the gloomy and the sad or the grieving or the fear or the anxiety or whatever, as well as in the times of peace, loving kindness, faithfulness, happiness, love, that is the time when we especially cry out in good times and in bad times, in season and out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. All this will pass by way of the negative. And in the fullness of time, we will come into this second coming. Oh, but wait, there's more. We celebrate this inside of Advent. It isn't just when the second coming comes, because the Lord is always arriving. He's always coming to us. Especially in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, he stoops to conquer. He comes down into the sacred species. We eat his body and drink his blood, but wait, there's more. In the proclamation of the word, we are once reminded of the cause of our joy. He who takes on our sadness and our sin and our pain and everything that goes with it, it's part of that gloominess that was I was just describing. It is eviscerated, obliterated in the grace of the resurrection light, which remind us at the resurrection what he does always whenever we cry out, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. I always love this first letter and second letter from Thessalonica. It's Paul's earliest Christian community. It's 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The number of them couldn't be more than 20 or 30. We think of the early church as hundreds, maybe even thousands, whenever the 13 epistles of St. Paul was written. Not so. They wouldn't fill this room back here. Oh, but what was lacking in numbers was made up in their fervor, especially because, you know, you could be bursting into your rooms, people who knew you were Christian, drag you out of your beds, take you to the catacombs, take you to the circus where you would lose your life there in all kinds of ways. Your property would be confiscated. One member of a household had become Christian, your whole community, be they Gentile or Jew, would be obliterated, not unlike what happened at the Holocaust in the 1930s and 40s in Germany. That kind of infringement on your life and your privacy and your rights was a constant in the Roman Empire. Up until the middle of the 3rd century, when finally was Charlemagne, he made Christianity, Catholicism actually, the religion of the empire. But whenever those people were in those experiences of being persecuted, they would read something like St. Paul to the Thessalonians. You have to remember that Paul takes on a sort of persona here of being the mentor, the coach, the loving parent. He says, rejoice. And rejoice always. And goes on to say, put on the armor, the breastplate of grace, which means God's strength. In a way, he is saying, as he's telling them how to act, think this thought, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. That we pass through this valley of tears, but when we cry out in the midst of whatever's going on that we don't like, or fear, or hate, and whatever we hope for is not happening, we put on these eyes of faith. What is often called in Catholic spirituality, the Catholic eye. That where is not God, whenever you look out, you put him there. Especially when you call upon his presence with, come Lord Jesus, not just at the end of time, but in that moment, come and cover it with your precious blood. Cover it with your resurrection life. And cover me and make it percolate inside me because of my own baptism, the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. And joy is one of the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit that's talked about by St. Paul in Galatians. I remind you that whenever we are at Mass and we come to the offertory and the celebrant priest says, blessed are you, Lord, God of all creation. And then with the chalice, blessed are you, Lord, God of all creation. It is the one time where, as a community of Christ as the head and we are the members, we are offering up not just our own, but the whole world and people who are not there, both our sufferings and our joys. Alone I can do nothing, but with Christ I can do all things who strengthens me. There's Paul again in Philippians. And let me make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of the body of Christ, the church, Paul says. In other words, we offer up all those things that are going on in the world, and we know what's going on in the world may be too much whenever we pay attention to AI, and that becomes almost a false idol. We suffer from that FOMA, fear of missing out. We lift up everything to the Lord, because we can have a steady diet of the negativity that's going out there, and it puts an ice cube around my heart. It causes me to be defensive and, in my mind, distrustful, which is why I have to have an equal balance, maybe even more, heavily laden with the fact that I turn to something like the Scriptures, which is constantly saying to us, the presence of the Holy Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. Whenever I look at the stuff or read the stuff that is negative, that's going to impact me and consequently us by how I speak or act and influence others. But whenever I'm full of the Holy Spirit, which I am just because of my baptism, and then my confessions, and I eat his body and drink his blood, I go to adoration, and I sit there and heart speaks to heart, because the Eucharist, that host is his living, beating, breathing heart in the body of Christ, the church. And so when we go to adoration and I sit or kneel, heart speaks to heart. He looks at me, I look at him. But he penetrates this, and he penetrates this, and he penetrates this, and he penetrates my soul. I may not be aware of it at all. It's part of the pneuma, which means the experience of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with transcendence, a raising up. And what he especially cares about, Jesus in the Eucharist, Jesus in us because of the sacraments, Jesus in us because of the sacred scriptures, is the condition of my soul. And so we lift up everything, our whole sexual self, which of course includes our soul, we offer that up to the Lord at the offertory. I present, as the holy ordered priest, this gift to the community to be made sacred at transubstantiation or words or consecration. When you lift up everything that's going on, not only in your lives and your concerns, but we literally lift up the human race. Remember at the consecration, Christ comes down and touches all and everything. No wonder Paul would cry out, over all this, put on Christ. So think that thought as we go about our times with whatever is going on in the world, or the church, or our jobs, or communities, our families, to constantly cry out, come, Lord Jesus, is to cover those things that are keeping me in that slump, or that isolation, or that anger, or that sadness, or fear, and distrust. You know, 30 years ago when they asked teenagers, what do you want in the future for yourself? They would say, I just want to be happy. Do you know what children and teenagers are saying today in the polls when they ask them what they want for their future? They answer, I want to be safe. The world that we are living in can seem so threatening, but it's always been so until the second coming. But we have more that we have besides the second coming. We have this come, Lord Jesus, that we cry out, who makes us safe, gives us patient endurance, helps us not only to survive, but to thrive. No wonder it is so true when it is stated by the church fathers in the fourth, fifth, sixth centuries, because of Jesus, there's always hope.